read in Philippians chapter 3 in a moment. Before we read, I want to mention to you something. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, told them that he was praying for them, that God would give unto them several things. One of those things that he said that I'm praying that you'll get is the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, on and on and on. There is a spirit of wisdom that is referred to in Proverbs chapter 1. It's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had it. There are seven things, seven spirits that Jesus Christ has, according to Isaiah chapter 11. One of those things is the spirit of wisdom. This spirit of wisdom is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, about the spirit of wisdom, you'll have a problem. Now, you don't have to have the spirit of wisdom to be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to have the spirit of wisdom. You don't have to have the spirit of wisdom to be taught. But for you to study and to see what's in the words, in the word, period, you've got to have the spirit of wisdom. And there are people today that don't have it. Now listen to me. Every Bible teacher, every preacher, every man of God that God Almighty ever called, and as Paul said, separated from his mother's womb and called him by his grace, has the spirit of wisdom. Not everyone that is claiming to be a preacher and a teacher has the spirit of wisdom. But everyone that God calls, he gives it to. And you can separate them out if you know how. No. All you have to do is just know what to look for. And so, the reason I'm saying that now, I'm going to be dealing with something tonight that only by the spirit of wisdom do people see it. There's as many variations as there are books written today. Everybody puts his finger in the pie. And what I'm going to be dealing with is going to have to do with the real crux of the problem as to whether the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4 or Philippians 3. 1 Corinthians 15 or Colossians 3, and on and on. Now, I may say some things tonight. I may get a little bit rough. If I do, just hang in there. If I make you angry, that's all right. People need to get kind of stirred up a little every once in a while. Get your blood to flowing. But there's some things that we need to understand. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, in this context here, is referring to a prize in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a misinterpreting of the verse that makes the prize be the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No way. In your Bible, there are three things to be won. They're referred to as a prize, a crown, and a reward. All of them associated with the high calling. The high calling has to do with an inheritance, and the inheritance is by grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, I believe. And no doubt about it, Jesus Christ purchased an inheritance for you. It is unmistakable. It is settled. It is by grace, and you can't work for it. And if you're working for it, forget it. It's fixed. But there is a prize associated with that. Now, high calling. Anybody in this room that's got sense enough to walk through the trees, the woods without bumping into the trees, knows the difference in that which is on earth and that which is on high. I mean, folks, this is the earth, and 100 feet up is high, isn't it? Now listen, years ago I used to work for a Cannon Paint Company, and we painted paper mill at Selma. There's some stacks, smokestacks there that are 300 feet high. We went up on top of a building there and put a ladder on top of the building and leaned it over against that smokestack, which is 30 feet across in diameter at the top. I went up to the top of that thing and painted. Now let me just tell you, from 300 feet in a bosun chair, people are little on the ground. It's high. All I want to do is impress you with something. High is above the earth. Do y'all understand?
Yes.
Folks, high is heavenly. A heavenly calling is a high calling. High calling is a heavenly calling. High calling is in contrast to earthly calling. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You're blessed with a high calling contrasted with the earth. Now you can carry that to the bank, folks. All this messing around and fiddling around with Isaiah 25 verse 8 and Zechariah 9:14 and Matthew 24 and all that kind of, all this trumpet blowing stuff and everything. Folks, there's some simple ways to look at things, and it gives a lot of light to those passages. Now, in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. That is, after he was saved, he counted them loss for Christ. Now how could this rebellious Jew have counted these things lost for Christ when he didn't even believe in Christ? Y'all with me?
Have to be after he's saved
that he counted them lost for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things, that is, of the flesh, the religious things, but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It is really something to know Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That is, like approval, win Christ. Verse 9, be found in him, probably at the judgment seat of Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him. Folks, I met my wife, and I knew my wife by name and other ways for a good long while. And then, 103 years ago this month, we married. Since that time, I've got to know her. To say nothing of what she found out about me. It's one thing to know that Jesus' name is Jesus. It's one thing to know that he's born in Bethlehem. It's one thing to know that he had a ministry. It's one thing to know that he died at Calvary. It's another thing to know that he's buried and rose from the dead and ascended up, on and on. I mean, all those things are historical, and millions of people know those that don't know Christ. This is something that's very intimate, and it's a very personal relationship with the Son of Almighty God. It is a personal relationship. You understand me? It's a personal relationship. Just like with your wife or your mother or your daddy, except more so. A personal relationship. Know him. Know him in a very personal way. Having found out some things. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is something that works within you. It has to do with the Holy Spirit operating within the individual. You're empowered by that. And folks, let me tell you this. You can compare scripture, and you can figure, and you can use a scale and this and that and the other, and work and figure and work and figure and work and figure and never figure out the Word of God. You get the truth when God shows it to you. Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And when God reveals something to you, you got it, folks. The devil and all his henchmen can't change. You got it. And if you can be shaken with what you got, you can get it from God. When God shows it to you, you got it. And see, there's a lot of people that I've, all these 30 years, I've been seeing this business about saying, well, look at this verse right here. What does that verse say? Well, I don't know for sure. Maybe if I thought about it a while. Well, you ought to know right now. I believe it means exactly what it says and says what it means. See, people pick up phrases from other people. Well, folks, you know what God shows you in the Word of God. And if God don't show it to you out of the Word of God, you ain't got it. You're waving like a wave of the sea tossed. And you change your mind. So I thought I had it. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, me. You see, when you get to know him and the power of his resurrection, get ready for the suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Go through the same kind of things he went through. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't believe for one second the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians that I believe that if I do certain things, I'll be alive at the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's sheer nonsense to even think of such a thing. But he has attained unto a resurrection, which is a better resurrection. You see, basically, I can see three there in the Bible, maybe more, but for instance, I know that Jesus Christ is referred to as the first fruits. So I come back in, I know there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then there's a resurrection that is known by Old Testament saints. Adam probably knew about it. I have no doubt that he did. Abraham knew about it. Isaac knew about it. Job knew about it. David did. There is a resurrection, a general resurrection. But there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ said that he's going to rise from the dead. Well, there is a resurrection from the dead that's referred to as a better resurrection. In other words, this resurrection is better than that resurrection because those that get that resurrection have to go through where the Antichrist is and whatever. This one's better over here. I might attain unto the resurrection. Well, how could the man end up in this resurrection and not this resurrection? See, that's the problem. And it begins to get real complicated in there after a while if you start reading books and listening to people. So maybe you ought to put your fingers in your ears while I'm talking. The whole thing, what is it, folks? It ain't but one thing. Paul did something here to be worthy of that which is there. There is one thing that you can bank on. Paul knew that he's going to be resurrected. You understand now? That wasn't a question in his mind as to whether he'd be resurrected. He knows that. It's the prize associated with that that he's after. But from the day he got saved until he went out of this world, Paul had a desire to live a resurrected life that people see Christ in him in a resurrected life. So that he would receive a prize associated with that resurrection. And that's what Romans 6 is about. Raised to walk in newness of life. instance, let me ask you right now. When did it happen in your life? Let's try it. Hold on, man. Go back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to play a little game with me here just for a moment. I mean, we just, you know, just play like. Let's just say that water baptism is in Romans 6. I mean, let's just be a good Baptist. In Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, water baptism, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, like right here, see? Say that right here is where we got saved, and we that were baptized by water here were baptized into the death of Christ back there, you see? I mean, let's just play that little game for a little while. In other words, as many of us as were baptized, here we are right here, trusted Christ, went into, as they say, a watery grave, we were baptized into his death at Calvary. Y'all with me? Now go with me and tell somebody that stupid preacher said we ought to be baptized now. I mean, there's a point in here if you just hang in there. Verse 4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. That is, water baptism representing absolute death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, rising out of the baptism, should walk in newness of life. Now that is good Baptist doctrine, folks. You know why I know that? Because I'm an ordained Baptist preacher, and I know what Baptists believe. That's good Baptist doctrine. The idea is that you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you go through a watery grave, you arise to walk in newness of life. That's the idea. Your life has changed. You're signifying that you died to the world, you're resurrected to walk in newness of life, and that's a good idea, except for the water there. Now, you were baptized into Christ at some point. Were you not? Now, someplace then a baptism took place in your life. Not water, a baptism. Baptized into his death, into his burial, his resurrection, but someplace it became a reality to you. There is a day that that had to be a reality to you. Now, what difference has been with your life since then? That's what I want to get at. When did you rise, as it were, from the dead? Get the picture, folks. It's like a line here. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you crossed a line. That line represents that moment you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, to walk in newness of life. Where did it happen? Paul said, I press toward the mark. In other words, Paul is saying, I haven't come to the place of absolute perfection over here yet, but I'm after it. He said, I'm pressing on to that. I'm trying. There ain't one out of 1,000 of us that ever even made an effort. Amen?
Amen.
We're not struggling. Go back to Philippians 3 now. In Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, folks, you can't understand the resurrection till you die. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, when that happened to you? It means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, become just like an individual raised from the dead. And there ain't any doubt about it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, the Bible said if you died with him, you'll live with him. In other words, that's an absolute guarantee. If you died at Calvary with Jesus Christ, you're going to live with him over here. That's for sure. So Paul ain't trying to make that. He ain't trying to gain that, don't you understand? In fact, some of the silly translators, they changed the word win to gain. Folks, I ain't trying to gain Christ. I already got Christ. Christ got me. But I'm trying to win Christ. A whole different thing. I want his approval, you see. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, and that's going to tell the story. And I want his approval. I want my works to be approved of the one that is my pattern back there. I thought Paul was. No, Paul exalted him, you understand. Back in Philippians 3 again. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained. In other words, I ain't made it yet. Either already perfect. In other words, I'm not without the sinful nature and whatever. But I follow after. If I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm trying. I'm trying to be what he called me to be. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. The things that are in chapter and verse 4 through 8. I just put them out of my mind. I don't worry about them no more. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, having to do the resurrection that's in the context. I press toward the mark. The mark is verse 11. By any means I may attain of the resurrection of the dead. I press toward the mark. Why? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, the word high there is A-N-O. The word means above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, on and on and on. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a high calling and a prize associated with that high calling, and Paul said, I want it. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that is full grown, be thus minded. We ought to have the same kind of mind Paul had. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, in other words, we put off certain things and put on new things, let us walk by the same rule, the rule that Paul made, let us mind the same thing Paul did. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Come to verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Folks, I'm a plain old simple country boy, but I got sense enough to know that Paul is not saying that I'm in heaven looking for the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't care if Bullinger, Baker, or Ballinger, or Beelzebub said it. You ain't in heaven looking for the Lord, from whence we look for the Savior. I used to hear Tom Ballinger preached that on the radio, and I thought the fellow's lost his marbles, whatever he's got. I'm looking for the Savior to come from heaven, folks. I don't know about you. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change our vile body, just like 1 Corinthians 15, 51, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, like Romans 8, 29. According to the working whereby is evil to subdue all things unto himself, just like 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Now, what is it all about? Well, it's about a kingdom. That's what it's about. Now, let's look at it. Before I go any further, have you got a question? All right. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Plain and simple, kingdom of God. I believe if you get a hold of the thing about the kingdom of God, the rapture will take care of itself. Amen. But until you get a hold of that, somebody is going to cross you up and foul you up, and you're going to study to try to find out whether this is right or that's wrong. Is there two raptures? Is there split rapture? Is it just two? Is it one group here and one group there? Are there two loads or three or half a dozen? Are there 144,000 groups or the 244,000 groups? On and on and on it goes. See? Well, the kingdom of God, once you've got a grip on it, hey, folks, it just answers a lot of things. Number one, what about the kingdom of God? Well, bless your soul, it's spiritual. In Matthew chapter 12, notice in verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, like they said he had, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they should be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Well, then, if he cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and he said he did, then the kingdom of God must have something to do with the Spirit, mustn't he? In other words, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. Now, one thing we know, brother, it's spiritual. in Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 17. Romans 14 verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, then the kingdom of God is not physical, it's spiritual. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go pretty fast now. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come, thou fool? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Thou which thou sowest not that body that should be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Now, before I go too far here, let's try something here. Turn in your Bible, hold on there now, and turn to Luke, and look in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. But I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's a greater prophet than John the Baptist. There's not a greater prophet. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, folks, the least in the kingdom of God, of verse 28, is the one doing the talking. Jesus is the one. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. It's him, folks. He's the one. Let's see if he isn't. Turn, please, to Mark, and look at Mark chapter 4. With the thought in mind of what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, some things will begin to open up if you'll just let God show you. In Mark chapter 4, Mark 4 verse 30, he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And that has people's heads spinning ever since he said it. Now think about something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that unless a grain is put in the earth, it remains alone. Right? Jesus is the grain, folks. He's the least, and he's the mustard seed. Jesus Christ is sown in the earth, if you please. And Jesus Christ came forth into the kingdom of God, born again, if you please. You see, the spiritual man that he was back here is the kingdom of God, but the body was in the physical realm. He said, except a man, Christ is a man, be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ is the seed corn that's put in the ground and rises and bringeth forth fruit and on and on. And I know about planting, folks. Back in Mark 4, I look in Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Jesus Christ is the seed buried and risen, and he'll bring forth fruit, like numerous passages. Verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the air. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come, rapture, and on and on, see, second coming, and on and on. There's no doubt about it. But wait a minute, go back to verse 32 again. This grain of mustard seed, when it is grown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls there may lodge under the shadow of it. Well, folks, he went up, and that mustard seed has become a great plant that shadows everything that's under it. He's up there, folks, in the kingdom. Let's try again. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The kingdom of God is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 38, God giveth unto bodies that have pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. And he refers to several different things there. Verse 41, the different glories of the sun, moon, and whatever. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the physical body. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. John 3:6, there ain't any doubt about it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus Christ, a spiritual man. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, after that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam, and that's us. The second man, the Lord from heaven. In other words, just as in the next verse, we're going to bear the image of one, just like we bear the image of one, we'll bear the image of the other. Verse 48, as the earth is, such are they that are earthy. As they are the heaven is, such are they that are heavenly. Verse 49, as we've borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, by the way, the image of verse 49 is hard to get around. I don't give a flip if you're reading Romans or Philemon. We're predestinated to be made into the image of his son. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, just like in Philippians 3, verse 21. In a moment, the twinkle of an eye, the last trump. And boy, people get all out of shape in verse 52. Well, I believe we can solve that problem somewhere in the night. Hope we can. First thing now, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Anybody got a question? Any comment or contradiction? Anybody want to fight about this? Number two, the kingdom of God is invisible. Turn, please, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, then the natural man can't see. That's why Paul said, folks, get the picture. Come on. Get your head screwed all right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells you about a mystery. And then he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither been in the heart of man, but things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Bless your soul, it's a kingdom. Don't you understand that? It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's an invisible kingdom to the natural eye. I have not seen nor ear heard, and on and on. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, if we hang in with this thing long enough, we'll find out what he meant in Luke 17. Turn there, please. In Luke 17, and look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Do you understand why the kingdom of God cometh not with observation? They couldn't see it if it came, beloved. It's invisible. Absolutely. This kingdom here, turn please to, and this is fascinating, see. Now, when I say it's invisible, I emphasized 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, it's not invisible to those that are born again. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 9.
You can see it by faith.
You can see it by faith now, but here's some people that saw it, and it wasn't just faith. Look in Luke 9, verse 20. Let's see. Look in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Come down to verse 31, or for reference to Moses and Elijah who appeared in glory. The kingdom of God is spiritual, the kingdom of God is invisible, and the kingdom of God is heavenly. It's not earthly, it's heavenly. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And look in verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, let's compare. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, and let's see about that kingdom. In Colossians chapter 4, it's a heavenly kingdom. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Colossians 4, 11. "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God." Well, folks, the heavenly kingdom is the kingdom of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Let's see, verse 48. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are heavenly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." It's a heavenly kingdom. Hebrew.
Right now it is. Won't it descend as time goes on down to the earth?
No, sir. It'll still be a heavenly kingdom no matter what it is. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Holy brethren of the what?" That's a high calling, folks. That's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling above this earth. It's contrasted to this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And it's above. Turn, please, to John chapter 18. Look at verse 36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Well, folks, it's above. That's where it is. Has nothing to do with this world. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. It's above. Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Has nothing to do specifically with a specific place. It has to do with a condition. But that condition has to do with a place. In other words, there is glory in that place. But, why, folks, Jesus Christ in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory. Is Cana of Galilee where we're going to appear in glory? See? He went up on a mountain and saw his glory and saw the kingdom. And Peter said so in 2 Peter chapter 1. No doubt about that. And more involved. All right, it's above. Notice, Christ will come in his kingdom. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, before I read here, I want to do something with you. I want you to get a grip on things now. Think. I know I'm going pretty fast here and whatever, but we've done this before and won't hurt to do it again. I'm going to set a throne here. I'm going to say this represents a throne, and I'm only doing that to illustrate a point. Alright, we got a throne here. This is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ in that time is ministering to some people, and he's dealing with Israel as a nation. And they rejected him, and so he's crucified. Jesus Christ ascended up, and when Stephen saw him, he's up there in the heavens. And from that position there, he would have done some other things, but he was rejected. And so Jesus Christ left there and he went up. And we say above all heavens, but he's still in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ from up there is going to come again. Now listen to me. Just because the word is come again has nothing to do with landing on the earth. It very well may. You understand? You don't. I ain't talking about no particular place. Just because the Bible said he's coming again, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unto the coming of our Lord. Well, where is the Lord right now? He's above the heavens, isn't he? But he's in heaven. I'm going to show you in a minute. Well, is he going to be there always? What's he going to do? He's going to come again. Well, where'd you ever get the idea that just because your Bible said that Jesus Christ is going to come again means he's going to land on this earth somewhere? You got it by some shyster that tried to prove that to you because he tried to get some point across to you. Why, his going up there is in two different phases. He went up to there, and then he went up to there. And he's going to come down to here as in the book of Psalms. And from that position, according to Matthew, he's going to send forth his angels, and they'll gather out all that kingdom that's down here, all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and then down to here, so that the millennial kingdom over here matches this over here. And I use the term millennium just to clarify some things. This one here matches this one here. In other words, where Jesus Christ was in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 and so forth matches where he's going to be when he comes again. In power and great glory, folks. Let's leave it. We're not dealing with all this. We're dealing with a kingdom. Christ is coming down from up there, folks. Is he not? Are you going up there or are you going to meet him?
Aren't
going to
meet
him. What, AJ?
No, I said was I'm going to appear with him.
How are you going to do that?
I didn't mean to say that, but I'm looking for a blessed hope and glorious appearing.
Brother, I got it right there. You better believe it's a glorious appearing.
You know, that's the first time I've seen that you could come down to the second stage, and then that could be an appearing from down looking up the next
stage. Hey, it not only could be, it is. Look in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, and verse 10. Now, this is when Satan is cast down. I heard a loud voice saying, where? In heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Where did the kingdom come to? Well, of course it did. Now has come the kingdom of our God. The voice is in heaven, folks. It ain't down here. It's there. He went up to receive a kingdom and to come again. He's going to bring it down. Why, no wonder that they said the kingdom of God is at hand. Folks, it's right there all the time. Don't you understand that? But it's always heavenly, and it's always spiritual, and it on and on. But let's try again. Look in Romans.
On earth will never be the kingdom of God because that will always be the physical realm.
You got it.
And if when you would ascend, then you get into another realm, which takes a different body. And
absolutely. But even though people say people that have to do the kingdom, when you say come down to the earth, see? In other words, a man can be on the earth and be a part of God's kingdom. You understand? Resurrected, raptured, whatever. Christ is in Acts chapter 1, 2, and whatever. Chapter 1, rather. See, he's in that kingdom.
Well,
And he's on earth at that time.
But there'll be those on earth that will not be in that kingdom in the millennium.
Well, there'll be people on earth that aren't in it. But there could be some people on earth that are in it.
Right.
But I used a bad term when I said millennium. I shouldn't have said that because that throws you off. See, that makes you make up your mind about something that I'm not trying to get you to make up your mind about. All I want you to do is just see the kingdom of God, folks. That's all. And its positions. Look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. You sure you know where they are now? They're in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In other words, when he's there, this down here is his. And he sends forth his angels, and they gather out everything that is offending, and cast them into a furnace of fire. Satan is chained in the bottomless pit, and on and on. Turn, please, to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, notice in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In his kingdom. And they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we've already compared Luke 9, verse 27. See, they saw the kingdom of God come with power, didn't they? All right, turn to Colossians. I look in Colossians chapter 1. Take Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5. In Colossians 1, look in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? You see the kingdom of his dear Son? Huh? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I notice the parallel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the passage is parallel to Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5, right down the money. What do I know by that? I know that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ, and it's the kingdom of the dear Son, and I know that the Son is going to reign in that kingdom. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 19. Notice in verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was not at Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, and he gives the parable about going up to receive for a kingdom and to return. Now, turn, please, to chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And in chapter 20, notice in the context about in verse 27, the Sadducees denied the resurrection, and they came and they argued with him about him, and he said there was a woman married seven men, and all of them died. Now come to verse 34. Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more. They are equal unto the angels, and of the children of God being the children of the resurrection. In other words, our position would be in the kingdom as angels are in the kingdom. And angels in the kingdom move around, beloved, and in fact, to come down to the earth and appear on the earth. There are numerous cases in the Old Testament. Now, I want to refer to where Christ is right now. Turn to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6. Let's see where he is. Look at verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is" where? Who is the master? Why, it's Jesus Christ. Well, where is Jesus Christ? He's in heaven, folks. Turn to Colossians. Well, Colossians says the same thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, he's in heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of enemy we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Bless your soul, he's coming down from heaven into the heavens. In glory. Power and great glory. Power. He's coming with power. And Gabriel, Michael rather, is going to fight and clean the whole mess out and throw them down to the earth. And the voice is going to say, "The kingdom of our Christ and his God has come down." It's in heaven, folks. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Let's talk about the rapture. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in one hand and take Ephesians chapter 4 in the other. Alright, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." Go back to Ephesians 4. Why does he have to descend? Well, bless your soul, because he ascended, that's why. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, on and on and on. You see, he ascended. Anything that ascends, if it's ever to be seen again, has to descend. Does it not? It does, doesn't it? Well, Jesus ascended up. When did he ascend up? Well, somewhere between Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 9. That's when. And when he come, when Paul says, "The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord," every time he refers to it, has nothing to do with the second coming to reign on this earth. Folks, he's coming down from that position above the heavens, or which is in heaven now, and coming into the glory in the heavens. In power. And from that position, certain things are going to take place. Turn please to John. John chapter 1. Notice in verse 49, "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, folks, if the angels of God are going to ascend and descend on him, where is he? Is he standing on the earth and they're going to ascend up out of the bottom of the pit or something and some come? No, folks, he's up there. And some angels of God are going to be seen coming down and some going ascending and descending. I've been preaching this to some of you folks for years and you never noticed it. You've seen this chart. How many times you ever see this chart here? I even referred to a satellite floating around up there. Showed you that. I even referred one night here to Jacob's ladder. You see? Hey, folks. It ain't no problem. The Lord shall descend from heaven. You better believe he's going to. With a shout, you better believe he's going to. Now, as to the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, I ain't too worried about that right now. I thank you for being here this evening.